Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Terry told me, probably a couple months ago, that he was going to be gone this Sunday and asked if I would like to have this opportunity to speak, and I considered it a real privilege. And I asked if there was anything particular, you know, that he wanted me to touch on, and he said there wasn't. We're going to be coming out of Easter, and he just wanted it to be a standalone Sunday. So in opportunities that I've had to speak before at other churches and stuff, I just wanted to spend some time, you know, praying about God's leading and what message he wanted me to bring today. And it's just been exciting for me as I've been going through that process on my own, and then watching what's been happening here the last few weeks, how much it feels like God really is at work bringing everything together. We started talking, I don't know, probably 4 weeks ago or so, about this idea of catalyst, and that, you know, it requires Jesus to come into our lives to stir up something new and change us and affect the way that we end up living. And then, of course, last week at Easter, we had this great celebration about new life, you know, and talking about what it means to receive this new life, and that we have, you know, we have something new in Christ. And so as I've watched that, it's just been amazing to me to see how God is lining this up, because as I've been preparing, I've been thinking about this idea of something new as well. And I think, you know, if you're like me, I think you like new things. I mean, we get excited about new things, don't we? There's something that we get this anticipation about when we expect that something new is coming. You know, or if we're going to get something new. I mean, maybe it's different for each of us. Maybe you get excited about getting a new car, or some new clothes, some new technology, maybe a new job. There's all sorts of different things. You can probably think right now of something that comes to mind when I mention that you're like, oh, I'd really like a new something. And when we think of that, there's this sense of anticipation that builds up. And I think that comes because when we think of something new, we generally equate something new with something good, or at least something better than what we have right now. And of course, advertising companies catch on to this really quick. In fact, they generate a lot of this, I think. But how effective is it to hear something marketed as new? And it's like exciting. It's like, oh, that's new. I need that. Has anyone ever purchased anything just because it had the label new and improved on it? Or maybe you got something because it's a new edition of something that you already have. To give you an idea of how far this goes, I find myself attracted to new packaging on things. I have a background in graphic design, so like I notice when like companies change their logos and things like that, and that isn't always for the better. But just like a couple weeks ago, I was in Subway, and you know, you go through and you get your sandwich, and then like you can get chips, and I'm staying there and I'm looking, and I don't know if you've noticed, but Doritos has changed their packaging recently. And sitting there on the shelf, they're right next to each other, there are two packages of Dorito, one in the old packaging and one in the new. And I had to get the new. Because it's like, there's just something about it, it's new. I need to get the Doritos in the new bag. And you know, if we're really excited about this, if we're really expecting something new, but then when we get it or we open it, we find out that, oh, this is just the same old thing, repackaged. We get kind of disappointed. Now, I knew going in there that the Doritos in the new bag were the exact same thing as the Doritos in the old bag. I was hoping maybe they were a little bit fresher. But I didn't have this expectation that I was getting like an actual new product. But sometimes we do. And when we find out that what we get isn't new, it's disappointing. And we can actually feel cheated. When we talk about this idea of new life in Christ, there's that excitement when it's new. When we first come to faith, or when we are at a really like fresh point in our walk with God, we see things happening and we get stirred up and we get excited and we experience that newness. But then there are times where we're walking along and we hit a rough patch, or maybe we've just been at it for a while and some of that newness has worn off. And in those times we'll see some of the old kind of creep through. Terry mentioned a verse last week that Paul writes that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. But once in a while, we see the glimpses of the old. And if we let ourselves, our mind can get going on that, and then we can begin to wonder, is this new life really new? Or is it just the same old life, and I'm just walking around in new packaging? A few weeks ago, I was just kind of spending time with God and sitting in Scripture, and occasionally I will, as I'm spending that time with Him, I'll just get this sense of going to a certain passage in the Bible. And that has been really cool in my experience in the past, because a lot of times it's a passage that I'm not already familiar with, so I don't know what I'm going to run into when I get there. But it's always been something that has been applicable, something that I've needed to hear. So I was doing this recently, and I felt God's Spirit lead me to 1 Corinthians 5. So I'd like to share with you what this chapter says. Paul starts out saying, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now at this point as I'm reading, I'm starting to wonder, did I get the right impression? Am I reading what I'm supposed to be reading here? But he goes on. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So a lot of times in the past, I've sat down and this, you know, I've read something that has been encouraging to me. And this, I don't know how it strikes you, but this doesn't come across immediately as a really uplifting, encouraging passage. But as I kept reading, I was drawn back to this little chunk of verses right in the middle. The metaphor that Paul uses here about leaven and bread. And as I started digging into it and reflecting on it, I realized that he's saying something really important to understanding this idea of having new life in Christ. Now, living this new life is something that appears to have been a little bit of a struggle for the Corinthian church. As you can probably tell just from this chapter alone, there were some issues here. And this is just one chapter out of the whole letter. There's plenty more. If you haven't read it, it's a wonderful list of instructions of how the church should not act in some ways. To give an idea of what's going on here and where these people are coming from, we need to understand a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire, located in Greece back in Paul's time. It was a major commercial city. It was a huge shipping center. It was very prominent, wealthy, and it was tolerant of numerous religious ideas and customs. It also had a very loose sense of morality. So when Paul came and started preaching to people and people started believing the gospel and a church was formed and they came, they brought all of these old ways of living and these old ways of thinking with them. And they weren't particularly eager to let them go. So Paul ends up writing 1 Corinthians in part to address some serious concerns with how these new Christians are living their new lives. And so in the midst of all of this, he says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Get rid of the old leaven so you can be the new lump that you really are. You're unleavened. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, so let us celebrate the festival. Not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That's a little bit of my paraphrase, and the actual verses 6 through 8 are going to come back up, and we're going to leave them up and refer to them a little bit throughout the message. But this is kind of what I want to focus on. This idea of removing the old leaven. Now, this seems like kind of a strange thing to say. Jesus actually uses a very similar figure of speech with his disciples one time, and they don't really get it either. So before we really see what this means, we kind of need to recognize the references that Paul is making here, and there are several of them. The first is there's this whole framework of this leaven, new lump bread thing that's going on. Now, if you bake, this might make a lot of sense to you. I kind of got it when I read it, but I actually had to do some extra digging myself to make sure I really understood this. So there may be some of you who understand this better than me, and that's super. And for those of you who don't, I'll try to walk you through it. A leavening agent is something that gets put into bread dough that ultimately makes it rise. Now, I found there are other benefits to this for the bread as well. One of the common things that we use that we can pick up now is yeast. And they're these, I guess they're these like little single-cell organisms that are alive that you put into your bread dough. And they start like releasing carbon dioxide and it causes the bread to rise as it's baking. And so what you end up with is you start out with dough, and if you don't put any yeast in it, you end up with something like this, something that's very flat, and this is unleavened bread, okay? So this doesn't have anything in it that would make it rise and give it, you know, the texture and the fullness and flavor and the little living organisms that everyone wants to have in their bread. The good news is I found out a lot of those things die off when you bake it, so like the heat kills them, so you're not still eating those. But if you put it in, this is what you end up with. It rises and creates something more familiar probably to us. And this is the bread we're used to. But now here's the thing, is once that yeast or that leavening agent or whatever it is that you're using is put in, and you start mixing the dough together and working it all together, it spreads through the whole thing and you can't get it out. If you have a batch of dough and you make this, you can't take that same batch of dough and go back to this. It's just not going to happen. The only way that you can get this again is to start over and take that old stuff out. Now, as I was kind of studying the background of this, I found out that in the ancient world, the yeast like we use wasn't common to them. They would actually, as they would make their dough and go to bake their bread, they would leave some of the old dough out and they would let it like sit for a week and ferment. And then that is when the next week when they made their new bread, they would take some of that old bread and or that old dough and stick it in with their new dough, and that was how the leavening process worked for them. And so each week they would save some of the old out. Shortly after Dory and I were married, someone she worked with gave her this bag of stuff. And I don't know if you've ever had the, it's called friendship bread. And when you look at it, you're thinking, friendship, really? This is what this is? But it's the same principle. It's this dough that someone started somewhere, who knows how long ago, and it has everything that's in it, and you leave it out, and you get like these instructions with it, like the first day you don't do anything, and then for like the next 5 days you just kind of like mash the bag around, and then you end up adding stuff to it partway through, and then you let it sit, and then you bake bread, and through the process, like this increases, like you get more quantity, and the whole idea is that, you know, you start out with a bag that's your portion, and then by it's like 2 weeks later you go to bake it and you have like four times as much, so you can like bake a loaf and then you keep a portion out so that you can do it all over again, and then you have more bags to give to other people because it's so much fun to get a bag of fermented bread dough, and this cycle just goes on. And so that's kind of the idea here behind this whole leaven unleavened thing that Paul is talking about. Secondly, there's this reference in verse 7. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, this was something that was very important to the Jewish people. The Passover was a significant event for them in their history. And as the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and they were getting ready to come out, God gave them specific instructions for how they would be protected. There were all these plagues that he sent on Egypt. And the last one was a plague of death. And to protect the Israelites, he told them to take a Passover lamb and to kill it. And the blood of the Passover lamb would ensure their protection and ensure their move from the old life of slavery to the new life of freedom that they had. And as a part of this, they were commanded to eat unleavened bread. And the idea behind it was that as they were preparing for this to happen, when the plague came, everything was going to happen so quickly. And Pharaoh sent the Israelites out so quickly that they did not have time to let their bread rise. So they were instructed to make their bread without leaven because they had to take it with them. And there was no time to go through this process of letting the dough ferment and all of that stuff. And then finally, he mentions celebrating the festival, and this ties into the idea of Passover. That even before the actual Passover happened, even before the Israelites left Egypt, God gave them instructions saying, every year, this is going to be such a big deal, every year I want you to commemorate what I'm doing. And you're going to have a whole week, a week-long feast, where all of the bread you eat needs to be unleavened, because it's to remind you that I took you out so quickly and I moved you from the old to the new. And this was so serious that it wasn't just a case that they only ate unleavened bread, but to prepare for this, they had to remove any trace of leaven from their homes and from their territory. And this was so important that if they didn't do this, they were to be cut off from their people for this period of celebrating the festival. Everything that symbolized the old was to be taken out and removed so that they could celebrate this new life of freedom that they had. So Paul draws on all of these things, and what he's saying here, using this metaphor, is that he's taking this idea of leaven and he's using it as an analogy for the people's sin, for the people's old way of life. And he's calling them to commemorate their salvation in the same way that the Israelites commemorated the Exodus, by living an unleavened life, by removing everything of the old and celebrating in the new way, celebrating in a way that their life characterizes what Christ has done for them, and to live in a way that's consistent. Now, knowing that, I don't know if this strikes you any differently. And as you read this, I don't know how it comes across to you, but let me share with you the first thing that struck me when I read this and really started reflecting on it. It's this little portion in verse 7 that says, you really are unleavened. I think we can miss that. I think it's easy to look at this portion of verses, to look at this passage of Scripture, maybe to look at all of 1 Corinthians, maybe to look at all of the Bible and see it as, you've got issues and you need to take care of them. Here are all these rules that you need to follow. Here's all this stuff that you need to do in order to be acceptable to God, in order to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. We can read it that way sometimes. But what we miss are these little portions that say things like, you really are unleavened. The people are called to act in a new way. They're called to live in a way that's consistent with what's been done. But the reason they're called to do that is because of who they are, because of who God has made them in Christ. The underlying principle that's at work here is that it's an issue of identity, that they really are already unleavened. Let me tell you why this is such a big deal to me. I'm a perfectionist. And now, that might not necessarily sound like a bad thing. And sometimes I don't think it is. I think there are good things about being a perfectionist. I've also found recently that there are bad things to it, as my wife likes to remind me. Things don't always have to be just so. They're not always going to be just so. I still argue that from time to time, but apparently that's the way it is. But in reality, we're not going to be perfect. We're not perfect people, and so we can never create anything or do anything that's truly perfect. And when we recognize that God is the only one who is truly perfect, there's a point where Jesus tells someone who comes to him, only God is truly good. When we come to realize that, we have to realize that we have shortcomings, we have weaknesses, we have failures, and we're never going to be perfect no matter how hard we try. Now, there are all sorts of things in our past or in our personalities or in our desires or for whatever reason, we can feel at times like we have to be perfect. We have to reach some sort of standard, because if we're living for God, we know that God is perfect and we know that God is holy, and he has a standard that's up here and he says, be holy because I am holy. And it can leave us feeling like, I'm not doing that. And we're trying to live these good Christian lives, and then we'll look and we'll see times where something happens and there's the old part of us comes out. We'll do something, or we'll say something, or just even sometimes in our thinking. And we'll stop and realize, or at least I'll stop and realize, I started this as a story about me and now I'm projecting it onto you, and I apologize for that. But I'm going to assume that it's kind of a universal situation, that we see that and we're like, oh, that's not right. And it can be so easy in those times for me to get down on myself and to doubt and to wonder, is this really new life, or is it just the old life in new packaging? You know, I thought that the scripture that Carl mentioned this morning was appropriate for that, because there's that whole the sheep and the goats thing. There's that perception, there's that reality in scripture that there are those, when Jesus comes and the final judgment happens, there are those who are going to think, I'm okay. I did all the right things. I said all the right things. But there wasn't really that new life there. And so sometimes we question that, and we wonder where the old is. But see, here's the good news. The good news is, even though we can't ever do that, even though we can't reach God's standard, He reached it for us. And that's the whole point. That's the whole reason Jesus came. That's the whole reason we celebrate Good Friday and Easter and baptism and all the things that we've done here in the last 2 weeks. That's why Paul says here, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That lamb who was given so that the people could be ensured delivery out, that was Jesus. He didn't do it just for the Israelites, He did it for all of us, because He knows we can't reach that standard. And He made it possible. And so Paul's telling these people, and he's telling us, you're already unleavened. You don't have to try to become unleavened. We can't reach in there and grab out those little single-cell yeast bacteria things and remove them from our lives. That's done through the blood of Jesus. And it's interesting to me that with all of the issues that we have, I mean, this chapter starts out with Paul addressing a really kind of serious, disturbing problem with a member of the Corinthian congregation. And as I said, throughout the book, you see that there are other issues here. Never once does Paul deny that. It can be easy for us to look and judge and be like, man, these people really didn't have it together. But never once does Paul deny who they are. As he opens this letter, he identifies them as the church sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. He acknowledges the grace of God that was given to them, and that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, and he calls them brothers. Everything he does, all the instruction, all the correction he gives to them because they're God's people. The problem is they're just not living like they're God's people. There's a real issue of conduct here, for sure, and he's addressing that. The problem is, too often we tend to put the conduct before Christ. We tend to think all the things we need to do have to come before who we are, and that's not what Scripture says. A few weeks ago, Steve said something at the beginning of worship that just really struck me, because I was already thinking through some of this stuff at that point. And he made the mention that salvation is not an arrival, but a departure. And I really took some time to think on that, and I'm still kind of thinking on that, but for me, so often, there's this idea that, you know, as a Christian, we need to behave a certain way, and we represent God, and all this stuff that is very, very true. But I get in my mindset that salvation means we've arrived at this point where we're something bordering on perfect. We're now God's representatives, and in everything we do and say and think, we need to be just like Him. But when Steve said this, it made me think that maybe a departure, that idea of departure, means that salvation is really something else. It confirms that we're leaving the old behind. We are moving on. We are becoming more like Jesus, and we're supposed to. But the salvation is the point where we start off on that journey, and it is a journey, and it takes our whole lives to do it, and He doesn't expect us to be perfect from the start. And in fact, the great thing about this journey is we're not journeying it alone. He's with us. He promises His Spirit to be in us. And He's the one that comes in and makes it possible. He's the one who gives us the strength and the ability to recognize the sins, recognize the characteristics of our old person, and to correct that. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We don't have to measure up and be perfect and All these things that we sometimes can think because we're already new. We're already unleavened. And as I think about this, there's something about being a Christian, when we really understand what this means, understand that being a Christian is coming to Christ and depending on Him for salvation, there's something that's naturally a part of that that identifies our imperfection. We come together as Christians because we have all identified that we're imperfect and we need a Savior. So, it's a part of who we are. So when we come to Him, our identities are changed. And it's because our identities are changed that Paul now says, remove the old. Because a little bit goes through that whole lump. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. So we have to get rid of the old. But we get rid of the old because we realize who we are. Because Christ has already gotten rid of the old. Now, this is a little confusing. And we see this tension a lot in Scripture that we live in a time in God's story where already and not yet are both true. And what I mean by that is when we receive Christ, when we receive His salvation, He does make us new. He has already removed the old and He has already made us new. It's a reality. It's happened. But there's also this reality that we're still living it out. So we're not yet to the point we're ultimately going to be. And so because of that, He gives us the privilege to participate in the process with Him. And I mentioned earlier about the whole friendship bread thing and how that continues. And when you think about, you know, you get this bag from somebody who had it before and you don't know where they got it or where it came from. I mean, this has been going on for a long time. But the only way to keep being able to make the bread, because the thing is, when you get it, there's not, like, you don't know what was initially put in it. So, like, you can't just necessarily start a new one. You have to continue. That's exactly what Paul is saying to stop doing. Stop the process. Take that bag and throw it away. Because the old things from your previous life, the sin, the malice and the evil, the only way to get rid of them, the only way to go back to an unleavened loaf is to get rid of anything that has any trace of the old in it. And so our new lives should celebrate the redemption that we've experienced. That's why he's giving this correction. So when he says celebrate the festival, that festival of unleavened bread commemorated what God had done. When we celebrate the festival, we live in a way that remembers what God has done. So we now live with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We get rid of the evil in us. We get rid of the malice. We when the Holy Spirit comes and shows us things that aren't right, we work with him to eliminate those things. Paul describes this a little bit different way in Ephesians 4, just to kind of get a different sense of how this works. Here he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's talking to another congregation here. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, if the whole bread analogy is still a little confusing, here's a different picture he uses. It's that idea of taking off and putting on clothing. That our old self is like a shirt or a garment that we need to remove. And that represents all of the things that characterized our life before Christ. And now he has given us a new garment. This metaphor appears throughout Scripture too, that idea of new white garments that we put on that make us pure and righteous. Last summer, I was finishing up my degree at school, and I actually had a meeting with one of my classmates that I went to, and the day I went to meet with him, I happened to be wearing my Flushing Community Church t-shirt that we got last year when we did the parade and handed out the water and everything. And I realized as the day went on, we met at a restaurant and we were in public and everything, and I realized that I had this sort of like subconscious thing about how I behaved that day because I was wearing a shirt that told that I was a member of a church. And now, I didn't act like totally different than I normally do, just to, you know, kind of clear that up. But there was this awareness that because my shirt said, you know, who I was a part of, it affected my thinking. And so maybe I said things a little bit differently that day, or my attitude was a little bit different that day because I knew I was representing us. I was representing this body. And I really think that's kind of the idea here, that as Christians, wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, however our attitude might be, whether we're in church or whether we're standing in the checkout lane at the grocery store, whether our shirt says we're a part of Flushing Community Church or not, we're to be wearing a spiritual garment that acknowledges we belong to Christ. Because we represent Him and we represent each other wherever we go. Not just because of the things we do, but again, because of who we are. Because that new garment, because that unleavened bread is what Jesus died to give us. And we have the privilege to live out this new life because He has allowed us to demonstrate His transforming power to the rest of the world. We go and we show others that we are new. And so I think it's appropriate to stress here too that this isn't just for each of us individually, it's for all of us as a whole, because we do represent one another wherever we go. Our identity as unleavened is to be consistent in our community as well as our individual lives. One of the major issues that Paul addresses in this letter to the Corinthians is that there's a lot of division going on. And he says it's not supposed to be that way. It's later in this same letter that he uses that analogy of we are the body of Christ, we are all members of the same body, we need to function together, we need to represent Jesus as one. We're people who have been made new. We're a community. And Paul addresses the issue in chapter 5 so sternly because what's happening is a threat to the community. He tells them to purge the evil person from among them because if they sit there and continue to tolerate this as they have, that mentality is going to spread to the rest of them. Even though it was one person here who was committing this sin, it also says that the rest of the congregation was proud. They were arrogant. They weren't dealing with this person for some reason. And Paul says, you have to cut this off because otherwise it's going to affect every single one of you and the church as a whole is going to die because it's meant to function as a body. And then he clarifies that it's not the immoral people of the world that we're not supposed to associate with, it's the immoral people of the church because the church is not the place for immorality. We are not an immoral people because we have been made new. That doesn't mean we dismiss the sin. But we recognize that we're on a journey and that God's grace is present in us and we share that grace with one another and we continue to experience His transformation. Because when God gets a hold of us, He changes us. Something fundamental about our identity has shifted. I know I've said that a lot, but I feel like it's really important, so I'm going to keep saying it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the same congregation, "For our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' death, the sacrifice of our Passover lamb, happened to make us new. And so as you're on that journey, however you might be feeling about yourself, whatever circumstances you might be facing, whatever things about your old life you identify cropping up, know this. You are new. If you are a part of His body, if you recognize His death, His sacrifice on your behalf, and you've received that into you, you are new. And He is now asking you to walk in that newness. The journey has not ended, it has just begun. We have departed from our old life and we are on our way to greater likeness to Christ. And just like any journey, there are going to be rough patches. There will be times you still see those glimpses of the old life, and there will be times you discover that you might still be hauling a part of the old life with you. But take the next step forward. Remove that leaven of your old life. Put off the old person and put on the new. And if you feel like you can't do that by yourself, if you feel like you're not good enough, that's good. Because we were never meant to do it on our own. That's why we're given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. That's why we're given a community to be a part of, so we can deal with these issues together. Together we can come and we can celebrate the festival of His salvation, not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with the new unleavened life of sincerity and truth. Will you pray with me? God, thank You for the promise of new life in You. We're all here at different stages of our journeys. Some of us might be facing that anticipation and that excitement of something new that You're doing in us right now. And we have that passion and that excitement to move forward, and we thank You for that. For others, maybe we're at a time where we've felt like we've been on the journey for a while, or maybe we've really been wrestling with one of those old things that leaves us feeling like we're not good enough, we're not holy, we're not acceptable, because we recognize Your standard. Whatever the case, remind us that we are all a part of Your body, that You are present with and in all of us, and that we are new people, that we do have a new life, that we don't have to be disappointed at opening something that looks like a new package and just having the same old thing in there, because You really have planted something new in our hearts. Help us to walk in that newness in a way that honors You, in a way that builds up Your community, in a way that represents You in an authentic way to those who are not a part of this community, so they can see that new life and that they can hunger for it, because You remove all of the old and make us new. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282. Or visit flushingcommunity.org.